Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The title of my message today is The Dangerous Seduction of Success. The Dangerous Seduction of Success. There is a success that leads to failure. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're also going to turn, I want to read just a few verses from Luke chapter 12, but Deuteronomy 8 will be our focus, our text today. It is our instruction. Luke 12 is an illustration of this very truth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Excuse me. A land of wheat and barley, excuse me, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 14. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, we have just read the word of truth. I want to ask you now to use your imagination. Imagine for a moment that we take time to entertain prayer requests and that we scan across the room looking for uplifted hands. And one by one, individuals begin to express their concern. Likely, there will be the usual familiar request for someone's healing, someone's deliverance, someone's comfort. And then instead of raising a hand, a brother stands to his feet and softly says, Pastor, I desperately need the prayers of my church family. You can see the faces of many, and it betrays a common thought. Why, what need could this brother have to cause him to make such an earnest plea for prayer? And in minds, rapid fire of thought goes down that same list. Is it some health crisis, some financial need? Or is it even a matter of marriage trouble? There's quietness in the room as all strain to hear what the brother would say next. Pastor, God has blessed me and my family greatly. I have a great job that provides a good income. We live comfortably. At this present hour, our children, my wife and I are blessed with good health. Honestly, I can think of nothing we need physically, financially, or materially. And then there's an awkward pause, so the pastor speaks up and asks, my brother, you have testified to the graciousness of God. You are so richly blessed. For what reason do you now earnestly plead for the prayers of this congregation? Humbly, the brother says that in our prosperity, we do not forget God. I was thinking this week, I have never known anyone to request prayer because of their prosperity. Because of their good health, or because they got a promotion at work. You see, we have the idea that adversity is always against us. But how can that be, brothers and sisters, when so often adversity is the very common factor in our prayers? Through the years, I have quoted many times Dr. Charles Stanley, who said, whatever gets us on our knees cannot be all bad. You see, there is something worse than an adversity that gets us on our knees. It is a prosperity that keeps us from our knees. We know what it is to pray for God to keep us in times of adversity, but do we ever stop to consider how equally important it is for God to keep us in seasons of prosperity? The gate through which we can depart from God is just as wide and just as open in times of prosperity as it is in times of adversity. Success is not always good. Some success can lead to failure. I've also quoted many times the words of George MacDonald, who said long ago, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." And that is God's warning to Israel in Deuteronomy 8. You can succeed miserably. And that's what happened to the man in Luke 12. Financially, he succeeded. Materially speaking, he succeeded. Vocationally, his work was a success. Visually to others, he was a picture of success. But his success came at a great price: his soul. Together, Deuteronomy 8 and Luke 12 warn us and illustrate to us the dangerous seduction of success. And beloved, we all fit here today. When I use the word prosperity, that's us. That's us. A great majority of the people who populate this world would love to have the lifestyle every one of us have. So how is it that success can be dangerous and seduce us and even lead to failure? Number one, success can diminish our remembrance of God. Five times in this chapter, there is something said regarding remembering or forgetting. Verse 2, "You shall remember the Lord your God." Verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." Verse 14, "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God." Verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God." Verse 19, "If you by any means forget the Lord your God." Just last month, do you happen to remember our verse of the month? I got an email the other day from someone talking about someone in their family, how they of late have been cherishing Joshua 1:9. I said, "That's interesting, because last month our memory verse was Joshua 1:8. And of course, both are great words of exhortation. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." What is the fallout of 24/7 meditating on the Word of God? We might not forget something, haven't we? We might remember something. The prosperous farmer in Luke 12 was an amnesiac. He had forgotten some very important realities. He lived as if he would not die. He talked as if there was no eternity. He acted as if there was no God. In other words, success had gone to his head. And in so doing, it diminished his remembrance of God. You should ask, do we think of God each day? Is God on our minds? You see, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 teaches that we can fail to appreciate the past blessings of God. Note the command: "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." You shall remember this. I expect you to not forget that. You shall remember this. And yet something can come into our minds and cloud our thinking. And it can be the seductive danger of success. Because that's what God warns. He said, "You're going into a place and it will be fertile ground. You will have nice places to live. I'm warning you, your success just may cause you to forget me." And it happens, beloved. It happens. Not only can we fail to appreciate the past blessings, we can fail to acknowledge the present blessings of God. Right? Why, in verse number 7, he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you." This is what I'm doing right now. I am bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water. And then also, we can fail to anticipate the future blessings of God in verse number 18. God said, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. God had a future for these people. And God said, I want you to remember what I've done. I want you to recognize what I'm doing. But I also want you to rejoice in the fact what I'm going to do with you. Don't be blinded. Don't be fooled by your prosperity. You see, we just enjoyed the choir singing, and it's a true song. That if Jesus had never done any of those miracles, he'd still be God. And that's exactly right. But he did those miracles, the Bible teaches, to give evidence to you and I, he is God. But I hear something else. Whatever is our circumstance, he's God. In times of prosperity, he is God. Just as he is God in times of adversity. And we are to remember him. It should bother us greatly if we go for a season and God is not on our minds. We love to sing the song or hear someone sing it. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Well, beloved, he's on the throne. Is he on our minds? Do we think of him? Or have we allowed the blessings of heaven, the very prosperity that you and I daily enjoy, and we do enjoy it. Do we allow that somehow or another to inoculate us somehow or another whereby our memory slips and we do not think the sweetest thoughts we can have? And that's the thoughts we have of our Lord. It is a seductive danger, beloved. It seduces us so subtly away from our devotion and our attention to God. Secondly, not only our remembrance of God, but also success can ruin our relationship with God. It can ruin our relationship with God. In verse 2, 5, 14, and 17, there is something said about the heart. The heart. God always aims for the heart. He always aims for you, not just the external, superficial thing. He aims for your heart. Over in Proverbs, one time the father says, my son, give me your heart. And repeatedly, in fact, in verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. Verse 5, you should know in your heart, verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, verse 17, then you say in your heart. You see, because the Bible teaches us there is close proximity between our heart and our treasures. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the question today is not only what are we doing with our successes, but what is our successes doing to us? Is it coming between us and God? You see, success can numb our sense of dependency upon God. Our Lord dictated 7 letters to the Apostle John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. It's in that final book of the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. The 7th letter was to the congregation of Laodicea. And the Lord said of these people in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's an interesting study if you would take the time to study the history of Laodicea. I've mentioned this in the past. We did a study on Wednesday nights recently in the book of Revelation. But there was an occasion of where that city had what we would call a natural disaster. It had an earthquake. And Rome sent word and said, we'll help you. Laodicea said, don't bother. It was a land of prosperity. It really was. It was a land of affluence. And Jesus took that and equated the condition of the congregation there in that same town and said, why, you don't need anything. Let me ask you, what can the Lord do for people who don't need anything? You see, that's what success can do. Now, success in itself is amoral. It's how we handle it, or it handles us. And so we must be careful. And that's what Deuteronomy 8 is about. God is so good to caution us in His Word, isn't it? There's so much about the Bible that's like a neon sign. It's blinking, and a good God is saying to us, be careful, proceed cautiously, handle with care, danger, danger. Don't be foolish. Be wise. It can numb our sense of dependency. Success also can nullify our spirit of delight in God. You know, when they left Egypt, or at least their parents and grandparents before them left Egypt, do you know the Bible says, why, they sang a song. Man, they were rejoicing in God. And of course, they were proud of Moses. I mean, they were a people of celebration and rejoicing. But you know, success can rob us of that delight to where once we did sing the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than all to me. Do you remember Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil? And remember, He describes it as four different types of soil. One of them in particular, Jesus said, was thorny ground. It was briars. In Matthew 13, 22, our Lord said, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, now note, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You hear what the Master is saying here? The things of this world, the concerns of this world, but especially what the Lord called the deceitfulness of riches, that it chokes, it strangles, it cuts off the word, and thus this person is unfruitful. What did the Master say to His disciples in John 15? He says, why, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and I've ordained you to bear fruit. You abide in me and I abide in you. The life of the Spirit of Christ flows through us, and the fruit of the Spirit will be born. Jesus said, I've ordained that. Amen. My Father's glorified, you bear much fruit. Amen. But yet our Lord warns us here. He warns us. He says, but if you allow it, the riches that Providence has allowed you to enjoy, why, if you're not careful, you get your priorities out of place. And what it's going to do is it's going to stranglehold you, and it will nullify what once was the delight of your life. And that's the relationship that you have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Was there a time? When the Lord was much nearer and dearer? Was there a time when in the Word you heard the voice of Jesus speaking to your spirit? Was there a time when fellowship was real? Was there a time when you felt like the old spiritual of years ago that you said to the world, I must steal away somewhere and pray. Was there a time like that in your life? Perhaps it's not because of adversity. Perhaps it could be because of prosperity, because of success, that something has come in and has robbed you of the joy of the Lord's salvation. It happens, beloved. It is a dangerous seduction that diminishes our remembrance, ruins our relationship. Number three, success can compete with our responsibility to God. What is our chief responsibility? Why, it is to obey the Lord. Turn, if you would, please, Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. You see, obedience to God is the responsibility of every redeemed person. Obedience is the responsibility. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, Waylon was reminding us of Ephesians 3. May I remind you of Ephesians 2, where Paul, the human author there, talks about that in the ages to come, the church will be a demonstration of the grace of God. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, like Madison just saying, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep, or we might also read, obey his commandments. God in chapter 8 will now say, now be careful. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. But don't you allow that prosperity to compete with your chief responsibility to me. You're to obey me. You see, we're to obey God whether it's times of prosperity or times of adversity. We're to obey God. You know how the apostles in Acts, bless their hearts, they came around. They finally got it. And remember, they said to their adversaries, "Why, we ought to obey God rather than man." And they said that in the threat of adversity, in the threat of harm. And they said, well, in this circumstance, we got to obey God. Why, Daniel, there's the fiery furnace. There it is. Daniel writes for us of those three young men standing before the king. There it is. He means business. I'll throw you in that fire if you don't obey me. And they said, well, we don't have a vote here. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down to your idol. You see, they obeyed God in the adversity. And beloved, the logic is obviously there. If you're going to obey God in adversity, you're going to obey God in prosperity, you see. Oh, be careful. Obedience to God is our responsibility. And therefore, obedience to God also is the priority for all redeemed people. Now, the reason I say that, because in Deuteronomy 8, the first verse and the last verse speak of obedience to God. In other words, it's like bookends in this passage. You start off with obedience and you end with the subject of obedience. You see, no matter how successful we may be in this life, nothing precedes, nothing supersedes, and nothing exceeds the priority of obedience. Because where there is no obedience, there can be no true success. Classic illustration of this was the man who was the first king of Israel, King Saul. And there came a time when Saul got the swelled head. When they made him king, they had to find him. He was hiding. But over time, something happened. Something went to his head and something got in his heart. And finally, it came to the point of God rebuking him through the prophet Samuel because he had not obeyed God and he yielded to the people. And here's what the prophet Samuel said to Saul, 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion," that's the opposite of obedience, right? "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Oh my. The responsibility that Saul had suddenly had a competitor, and it was his success, the advantages that he enjoyed as king. And sadly, in his case, in the contest, hear me, between his benefits, his prosperity, and God, in that contest, understand me now, God lost. He opted instead to secure his blessings, his enjoyment, his benefits, and dishonored and disobeyed God. Oh, beloved. In fact, I told Robert one time, I said, I've thought about preaching a sermon sometime and titling, "Why Does God Lose So Much?" You might wonder, what does that mean? What I mean by that, why, when there is a contest in believers' lives, do I do this or do I obey God? And yet, tragically, far too often, God loses. Instead of going to worship, I do this. Instead of honoring God, I'll do this. Instead of doing what I know God would have me do, I will do what I prefer to do today. Why does God lose so much in those contests? Now, you know, truthfully, God does not lose. But why is the score so one-sided? But let me conclude with this. Now, I've said to you that success can diminish our remembrance of God, ruin our relationship with God, compete with our responsibility to God. But sadly, success can replace our reliance upon God. I have said that I believe God uses wealth in our lives in two very particular ways. And that is, do we trust God when we've got it? And do we trust God when we don't have it? Both ways. Do we trust God? May I remind you of the conversation that our Lord had with Satan? That sounds strange, doesn't it? A conversation between the Lord and Satan. It is found in the book of Job. Many of you are familiar with it. In the very first chapter, the Bible says in verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Now, Job, by the way, was a very wealthy man. He was a man who handled his wealth wisely. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." I've heard people say that the book of Job is about why does bad things happen to good people. That is not at all what the book of Job is about. The book of Job is about what you have just read right there. Will Job serve and fear God for nothing? You see, for Job, the question was whether he would trust God in his adversity. For us today, the question is whether we will trust God in our prosperity. You see, adversity can be humiliating, but prosperity can be intoxicating. Adversity can crush and lead to an attitude of brokenness and dependency, but prosperity can callous and lead to an attitude of self-sufficiency. Success can tempt us to live a self-absorbed life that is all about us, what we want and what we like. I was yesterday, I listened to a little bit of a sermon by Dr. Jerry Vines, and it was not then, but it made me remember hearing him years ago say something. He said, "A defeat that leaves us humble is better than a victory that leaves us proud." And beloved, the same thing can be said about adversity and prosperity. You see, in his adversity, Job cried out in chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's in his adversity. In our successes, our need is to cry out, "Though he prospers me, yet I will trust in him." You see, success can seduce us with a false security. Again, King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said these words, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Oh, the word there is so obvious, isn't it? When you were small in your own eyes, prosperity can get us drunk with ignorance and pride. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere, can I get a witness? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that he who thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, that he deceives himself? Beloved, this is a critical issue for the church in America, because we are a people of prosperity. We live well. And if we're not careful, we will allow it to dupe us into thinking, "Why, I'm okay." And the truth is, we're not leaning on God. We're leaning instead upon our prosperity. We may sing the song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," but the truth is, we're more connected to how is Wall Street today than the eternal I am, who is not affected by the ups and downs of the market. Success also can seduce us with a foolish sufficiency. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8, the Lord warns them, "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" Every now and then we need to look in the mirror and remind ourselves, without God we can do nothing. The skills you have, the traits and talents, the knowledge that you have, the reason that you are so strong in certain areas, and the reason you pursued the vocation you did, and the reason you have excelled in those places is God. Without God, you could be a babbling idiot, having no mental capacity to comprehend and no physical ability to do the task. We owe it all to God. Too often we think that our greatest trials are when an adversity comes, when it could be today. Our greatest trial is in our prosperity. Are we losing our sense of need for God? Really, is there an urgency? Is there a desperation of need for God? Is there? I know we do this. We come to church in times of trials and adversity. Oh, we want prayer. But could it be that is not really the biggest issues in our lives? It's not when we're sick. It's not when we lose our job. It's not when those things are happening. But really, it's now. Right now, in a season of excess, in a season of plenty, and we don't feel the utter need of God in our lives. Could it be that before we leave and go to our nice homes to enjoy our fineries, our luxuries, our nice things, before we drive our comfortable vehicles to our good-paying jobs, before we entertain ourselves again with the enjoyments of our successes, could it be that we need to remind ourselves of one solitary fundamental truth? We need God. Lest we, as George MacDonald said, fail miserably or succeed more miserably, let us stop and admit to ourselves and to our God, in other words, would you sing that with me? "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need
thy